Church of Conscious Harmony in the Cloud. It's good to be back in the house. I can't believe how shiny these floors are. Peter is in Wisconsin for the next couple of weeks, and I'll be handling the homily for these next 2 weeks. It'll be the lead up to the election homily series. And so let's get ready. Let's get settled in and invoke the Holy Spirit, who lives in us and informs our lives and lives in everything. Let us be open to you in the silence and receive your word. Amen.
Our first reading is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for your benefit, namely, that the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly earlier. When you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to human beings in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and co-partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this I became a minister by the gift of God's grace that was granted me in accord with the exercise of his power. To me, the very least of all the holy ones, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the inscrutable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for all what is the plan of the mystery hidden from ages past in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the principalities and authorities in the heavens. This was according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness of speech and confidence of access through faith in him. The word of the Lord. Our second reading, the Holy Gospel, is taken from Luke chapter 12. Jesus said to his disciples, "Be sure of this. If the master of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." Then Peter said, "Lord, is this parable meant for us or for everyone?" And the Lord replied, "Who then is the faithful and prudent steward whom the master will put in charge of his servants to distribute the food allowance at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master on arrival finds doing so. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his property. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, to eat and drink and get drunk, then that servant's master will come on an unexpected day and at an unknown hour, and will punish the servant severely and assign him a place with the unfaithful. That servant who knew his master's will, but did not make preparations, nor act in accord with his will, shall be severely beaten. And the servant who was ignorant of his master's will, but acted in a way deserving of a severe beating, shall be beaten only lightly. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more. The Gospel of the Lord. Amen.
Well, the first thing I'd like to do is put in a plug for Scriptorium every Saturday morning at 11. We have a good core group, but it's a great way to work with the Scripture and try to milk out the greatest meaning possible. So invite you, all of you, to join us Saturdays at 11. It's a great time. So let's roll up our sleeves on this. Let me first address the gospel reading from Luke. Now, there are three versions of this. There's the version in Luke, the version in Matthew, and the version in the Gospel of Thomas. As you know, the Gospel of Thomas was uncovered in 1945 with the Nag Hammadi Gnostic scriptures. And it's really a collection of sayings, a very primitive collection of sayings, no linear storyline or anything, no embellishment. And also keep in mind that the Gospels of Matthew and Luke were written in 85 Common Era, maybe 90. This was 50 to 60 years after the crucifixion and 15 to 20 years after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the slaughter of hundreds of thousands of Jews. So they were troubled times. And my sense is, when they were written for encouragement of the early Christians that were persecuted by the Jews and the Romans. And that required a promise of a better future. And that's, I think, where we get this second coming of Christ. There's lots of churches up and down the road around here that focus on that. Behave, because you never know when Santa's coming to town. You never know when Jesus is coming, so you better be ready. So that's what we call future-oriented Christianity. Just be ready when it comes. When the Son of Man comes, be ready. Now listen to the Gospel of Thomas's version. It focuses more on the thief breaking into the house. So he says in saying 21, "Therefore I say, if a householder knows a thief is coming, he will keep watch and let him break into his house and steal his goods. You must keep watch against the world, preparing yourselves with power so that the thieves will not find any way to come upon you." So it's a whole different feeling to that passage. It gets a very perfunctory treatment in Luke, but it gets this more expanded treatment that helps you understand what it's about. It's a big shift from being watched for some future apocalyptic event and knowing the radical truth is what is already in our midst. Remember, the other thing that was said in the Gospel of Thomas was it will not about the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. It will not come by waiting for it. It will not be a matter of saying, "Here it is," or "There it is." Rather, the kingdom is spread upon the earth, and men do not see it. So I maintain that it's already been done, and the watchfulness is to watch ourselves, not be caught. And I see a lot of the work in this Thomas reading. It sounds like the work influences under A influences, If a man makes no effort to awaken, what energy he has for awakening will be used elsewhere and be given to others. A little bit like the wicked master and the good, I mean the wicked slave and the good slave. So if you're asleep, you'll be ruled by all these eyes, and you won't be available to the higher centers. And then Paul amplifies this in Ephesians, because the optimistic word that comes from Ephesians is, we've been graced with something that has not been made known to human beings in other generations, and that we are co-heirs and co-partners in the promise of Christ Jesus, and that to bring light for all what is in the plan for the mystery hidden from ages past. So we've been graced with this good news. It is good news. It is good news that that came at Pentecost, that the divinity is within us. We are touched by the divinity. We're in the midst of God, and God is in the midst of us. And this is a radical message of inclusiveness as well. The early Christians, especially Gentile Christians, were shunned some by the Jews. They didn't want to eat with them because they were trying to keep their purity standards. And so this is just an open table for Gentiles and Jews alike. And so it's not about waiting for something to come from heaven. It's that God is waiting for us. And I came across a wonderful video from Ilya Delio. It was an Advent message, and Advent's soon upon us. And she said, "We are called to awaken to what is already in our midst. And if God has already come to us, what are we waiting for? We are the ones sleeping in the manger, and we are called to wake up." So away in a manger, asleep in the hay, go wake the baby. And so N.T. Wright talks about realized eschatology. In other words, this change in the times, this radical change in the times has already come. It's already been realized. Or maybe it's being realizing. And he used a phrase to describe that as now and not yet. Because we are the drive shaft of the ongoing revelation of the mystery of Christ ourselves. Christ is an evolution because we are an evolution. And it's not a static figure in the future that we're aiming towards or being pulled towards, because sometimes our evolution de-evolves. We rise and we fall. Look at our culture right now in America. It's tribalized. It's polarized. So you remember, we've talked about this in the past in the church, is about the first axial age and the second axial age. Prior to the first axial age, humankind was defined by groups and tribes for their survival. Individuality was not encouraged because everybody had to do their part for the group. And then in the first axial age, this is from Carl Jaspers, the first axial age was from 800 to 200 BC, where you saw the Upanishads and the Buddha and the prophets of Israel reaching transcendence through their individual revelation and reaching up to the transcendent, to enlightenment, and in a way escaping this world, either through asceticism, going off to the desert, or thinking of a heaven above. And that first axial age then gives way to the second axial age, which is considered to be in our present time. I don't think it's truly linear. I think we move back and forth between these things. And now I think there's parts of our culture that are in that tribal mentality. There is no room in this warring tribal culture we're in for transcendence. But I came across also a wonderful series by Matthew Wright. He works with Cynthia Bergeau, and he does some retreats. And he used the work of Teilhard de Chardin to describe what the second axial age is. The second axial age is more integrative. You think of Ken Wilber and the integrative psychology of Ken Wilber. And it is where we care for the planet. We are globalized now. The pandemic is an example of how we have to care for the planet. And so it's a more of a reaching out. And it was the incarnation revealing to us ourselves through Jesus that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the word became flesh. So God descended into matter. And through our attempts at transcendence, we ascend towards God. I think Peter covered this in a couple months ago. This vertical ascent and descent, and it meets and creates this force for the world. So remember, the kingdom of God is spread on the earth, and men do not see it. So we have to wake up. We're co-heirs and co-partners. So when we talk about the work a lot of times strikes me as first axial age. It's all about transcendence and self-perfection and working on yourself and working on yourself. But there is one element that isn't in the commentaries, and it's the five Obligonian strivings. And I don't know, some of you may have heard of these, but they came from Gurdjieff's Beelzebub's tales to his grandson. So the first Obligonian striving is to have in their ordinary being everything satisfying and necessary for their planetary body. I would equate that to the good householder. The good householder may be asleep, he may be awakening, but that's the first striving. The second striving, to have a constant, unflagging, instinctive need for self-perfection in the sense of being. And that would be magnetic center, a conscious shock to the first axial age. And then from 3, 4, and 5, it's all moving in the second axial age direction. 3, conscious striving to know ever more and more concerning the laws of world creation and maintenance. That's the glimpse of the second age, reciprocal maintenance. And then 4, which is my favorite one of all the strivings, the striving from the beginning of their existence to pay for their arising and individuality as quickly as possible in order to be free to lighten the sorrow of our common father. So get yourself enlightened and then go to work for the world. And 5 is the ultimate. The assist in the most rapid perfecting of other beings of all forms up to the degree of the sacred Martphali, which is the man of light, which is the mind of Christ. So this connects, to me, the Obligonian strivings connects the work to the Christian teaching. So I'd like to finish with a quote from Teilhard de Chardin that sums all this up about how we are in this world of matter. And the world of matter matters. It matters to God. And that's why he sent his son. And we're his sons and daughters as well. And we have to realize that. So this is from the Hymn of the Universe, one of my favorite writings of Teilhard de Chardin. So we'll close this almost as a prayer. When all the things around me, while preserving their own individual contours, their own special savors, nevertheless appear to me as animated by a single secret spirit, and therefore as diffused and intermingled within a single element, infinitely close, infinitely remote. And when locked within the jealous intimacy of a divine sanctuary, I yet feel myself to be wandering at large in the heaven of all created beings. Then I shall know that I am approaching the central point where the heart of the world is caught in the descendant's radiance of the heart of God. For me, my God, all joy and all achievement, the very purpose of my being and all my love of life, all depend on this one basic vision of the union between yourself and the universe. Let others proclaim your splendors as pure spirit. As for me, I have no desire. I have no ability to proclaim anything except the innumerable prolongations of your incarnate being in the world of matter. Amen.
So tonight we've been blessed with remembering that it's now, that we are a part of something now. So may we go forth remembering that the light of God surrounds us, the love of God enfolds us, the power of God protects us, and the presence of God watches over us. Wherever we are, God is, and all is well. Amen. Thank you for your presence.